Man, I don't even know where to start. There's so much going on at camp right now with things breaking down and having to fix things and getting ready for the summer. And first of all, how many people here know who owns Fir Point? I wouldn't even say half of you. Actually, you guys are part owner in Fir Point. There's a group of churches that purchased the church back in like 1968. And it's grown since they bought it. A lot more cabins and room for campers to come and lots of upgrades. And if you've never been there, you should come down and just at least check it out. We're going on our 9th year here at Fir Point, and it's more than ever anticipated. I've seen miracles happen. I've seen hearts broken. I've seen changed lives. And I can't expound that on enough and try to get it through to people that camp is not just a fun place for kids to come. It's where they find Christ. We have a gal over in Christmas Valley, Lois Miles, who's been sending kids there to camp for 50 years. And none of those kids pay for it. She raises it through collecting bottles, and she raises sheep. She's like in her 70s. And I had the opportunity to spend a night there and go share at their church here a month ago. Kenny came with me, and I stayed at their house, and they're up early in the morning out feeding their sheep and bottle feeding the lambs. And it just, all this money goes into ministry. She supports some of us in ministry. She supports Fir Point. And it's just amazing. And she raises enough in bottles to send like 80 to 100 kids to camp every year. That's at $120 a piece. Do the math. And her heart's just in it fully. And I don't know what's going to happen when we lose her. But we really need a lot of help at Fir Point. I don't know if Kenny will share about that, but we've got summer coming up. And one summer we had to send some boys home because we didn't have enough cabin leaders. So if the Lord lays it on your heart to come and pour into these kids' lives, I mean, the stories, on Thursday night we have a fireside, the kids go down there and pour their hearts out, and you can't walk away from there without a tear in your eye. I mean, you just want to love on these kids because they're hurting. The world is hurting right now. There's a lot of people that have jobs, but they're homeless because the rent is so high, and a lot of these kids are homeless. Some of them are fatherless. And I think that's the biggest thing that I've seen, that these kids are hurting the most, is because their father is not a part of their life. Or if he is, he's too busy to spend time with him. The hardest one I heard this year was a girl came to camp, and she shared her parents were getting a divorce, and they were fighting about custody, but not in the way you would think. Neither one of them wants the girl. What do you say to a kid like that? You know, you can just love on them and share Christ's love and say you've got a father in heaven that loves you. And it's really hard sometimes to hear these stories. And I only go about once a summer because that's about all I can handle. But I hear stories from others that have shared and the hurts that they have. And the kids that get involved as cabin leaders are there loving on them and praying with them, trying to give them hope. And I can't twist your arm into coming and helping. The Holy Spirit has to work in your heart and get you to do that. Because this ministry is as important as any other ministry. And I appreciate all that you guys do for Fir Point. You support it well. We really appreciate that. But if you're just sitting there and not doing anything, or maybe you're too busy, you should write this down. Busy. What does busy mean? Being under Satan's yoke. How about being under the Savior's yoke and get involved with the camp? What are you doing with your life? Are you just coming here and getting fed and going out there not doing nothing with it? I was there 9 years ago, kind of figured it out, and I never thought I'd ever be doing what I'm doing right now. I had a good profession. I had my own business over in Bend. I could still be there doing it, but I wouldn't go back there for nothing, because of things I've seen and learned. I'd like everybody that's ever worked at Fir Point or been involved, stand up. Wow. That's great. Did it change your lives? Did you see things happen there that, you know, were miracles? Did you see hearts broken? And just give them applause. I appreciate them doing that. So next, I'm going to call Kenny up here. Kenny's been on board Fir Point for the last couple of years, And he's got a real heart for kids. He's got quite a testimony. You should have him share it sometime if he hasn't already. I really believe he has a heart for kids, and he's going to do great things at this camp. But if you're not doing nothing with your life, don't be a chair warmer in church. Come help, or help with finances. You know, we've got a bridge that's bad right now that we need repaired, and it's going to cost between $10,000 to $20,000 to fix it. And we've raised a couple $1,000s so far, so if the Lord lays it on your heart, great. Anyway, I'm going to turn this over to Kenny. We really appreciate him, and thanks for your time.
Good morning. Good morning. Are we loud and clear? First of all, I just want to say thank you for having us here to share with you this morning what I believe God has laid on my heart, something that he wants to share with all of us. And Dennis, believe it or not, provided a great prelude to what I'm going to share this morning. Just to share briefly a little bit about me and my family and I. We recently moved to Grants Pass from Portland. We joined in faith in early of 2016. And I couldn't have picked a better place to serve the Lord full time than here in Southern Oregon and at Fir Point Bible Camp. Dennis and Janice, dear brothers and sisters of ours, have the Lord's been using them for about the last 15 years, right? I'm sorry, about 10 years up at the camp. Great partners in ministry, partners in crime. I wouldn't change anything about Dennis other than the fact that he likes Starbucks. We kind of have this Dutch Bros Starbucks battle that goes on regular, kind of like a sibling rivalry, but I'm like the older brother. I know I'm right. So today I'm going to share out of the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to begin, I'm going to read verse 11 through 16. And in your bulletin, there's a sermon note sheet. If you want to pull that out and just kind of follow along and fill in the blanks. Hopefully that'll be a blessing to all of you visual learners here. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and I'm reading out of the NASB. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Those are two really long sentences. Paul has a lot to say in those two sentences. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for, first of all, sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you for sending your Spirit who indwells each and every person here who has trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. And God, we pray that you just move in our hearts, in our minds, that we might become more like you. And I pray that you would just have your way here this morning. Reveal your word to us and the truth therein, so that we might walk away changed and challenged in our faith. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everyone said, So the theme of this sermon is that when we become part of the family of God, we are also given a responsibility. It's God's desire to use every Christian to contribute to the equipping of the saints for the building up of Christ's church. I'd like for you to do something with me. If you could repeat after me, Melrose is not my church. Did you know that this is not your church? This might be where you attend and become equipped to minister to other saints for the building up and the establishment of Christ's church. But this is not your church, this is Christ's church. Amen? You know, the church that we attended in Portland is kind of going through a difficult time right now. We had a new pastor that joined a couple years ago. And there are individuals there in the church who are just trying to hold on to the traditional way of doing things. You know, there are things that should never change in the church. But I think over time, we tend to have a sense of ownership the longer that we attend church in a certain location. I pray and I hope that if that's you this morning, that God would just change your heart and that you would realize that this is His church and that we are just a part of the greater scheme of His plan to make disciples and to proclaim the gospel throughout the nations. So a little bit about the background of Ephesians. We know that the author is the Apostle Paul. It was written around 60-61 AD. And his audience is Jew and Gentile believers. So we have a mixed bag of people in the church, the early establishment of Christ's church. And Paul's intentions of writing this letter are to, number one, shed light on our spiritual blessings in Christ. If we were to break down the book of Ephesians, we would see that the first three chapters consist of Paul declaring who we are in Christ, the spiritual blessings that we've received in Christ. And then, of course, the last three chapters are, this is what we do with who we are. This is what we do with the grace that was imparted to us in the form of spiritual gifts. If you've confessed Christ as your Savior and Lord, at any point, the Spirit of Christ came and dwelled in you. And when He dwelled in you, He imparted unto you spiritual gifts. You know, when we read in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. There are more gifts too, and there are other places that we can find different gifts in the Bible. One of which, and we're not going to turn there this morning, is Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. If you ever wanted to take a look at that passage, I would encourage you to do that. We also find it in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8 through 11. We also find it in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And we also find it in Ephesians chapter 4. So, spiritual gifts are given to all for the benefit of all who are chosen of God. We find that in verse 11 through 12. And I'm here to proclaim to you and also to establish that it's my solid belief that it's up to every believer to, number one, know his and her spiritual gifts. That would be our first blank in section two. And number two, to use those gifts to contribute to the work of the equipping of the saints and for the building up of Christ's church. I'm going to sound like a broken record this morning. And I know for many of you, this is just review. But I can definitely, and many of you can agree if you're a follower of Christ, that the Word of God never gets old. And that we can always glean from the Word of God. Where we live in a world today where truth is relative. Hey, if it's okay for you, then it's not okay. It's not for me, but if it's for you, then that's great. You know, being in youth ministry in this day and age is quite a challenge because there's a cultural conflict. There's this battle that's always happening between the Spirit of Christ and the spirit of the world. And we know that to be our adversary, Satan. And he's been around wreaking havoc for quite a while, and he's screwed up quite a bit of stuff. It makes ministry a challenge, especially when you're dealing with young people whose minds are so fertile and hungry for information and truth. Fathers, mothers, might I encourage you to be on the front lines of that battle. Teach your children the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus Christ is only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son, Jesus Christ. And teach them how to engage in the culture, to be tactful in the spiritual realm that is a reality all around us. It's easy to read the newspapers today and say, oh, well, we have all this problem happening in the Middle East and in Europe with the infiltration of Muslims, and we have terrorism, and we have unsettledness, and we have political turmoil in our own country. We have politicians who are greedy and selfish, and they want to rob us of our freedoms and our rights under the Constitution. Those are all things that are easy to get motivated by. That's why we go to the ballot box. That's why we turn on our ballots to make change. But I'll tell you, there is a spiritual battle right now that's happening. And if we don't open up our eyes, and if we're not led by the Spirit of Christ, then he's going to pass right under our noses, and he's going to do the same thing that he did with the first family. And we read that in Genesis, Adam and Eve. He's going to tear that family apart. There's going to be a lot for us to answer for as parents if we don't raise up our children in the truth and the knowledge and the faith of Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to talk specifically about certain gifts. That's another sermon for another day from somebody who's more qualified to share that. I'm not going to talk about which spiritual gifts are prevalent, which ones are still here, what gifts were given to the apostles, what gifts were given to us. That's a whole nother realm that we're not even going to touch today. But I really want everyone here to know that if you have the Spirit of Christ living in you, then you have gifts and talents to be used by God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 8, you can turn there if you like. Many of you have probably already memorized this. Romans 12, 4 through 8. Paul says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." You know, God has given these gifts so that we can assist our pastors and teachers and evangelists. They can't do it alone. You know, when I think about the American pastor today, I think about the heavy mantle of responsibility that's been placed on them by many congregants. They oftentimes serve as the shepherd of the flock, as the one who goes to visit the sick in the hospital, to visit with those who mourn. This is a large congregation. Very large congregation. And, you know, pastors have families and they have obligations. And oftentimes, I think many pastors get burnt out in the ministry because there aren't enough people in the church stepping up to assist them with a lot of these things that the church has been called to. The pastor is not the church. The pastor is a part of the church, and we are part of this church, and we're all supposed to work together. In section 3, and after I share this, I want to share a story with you. The goal for us working in our gifts and the talents that God has given us is that we might attain maturity and Christ-likeness. That's the ultimate goal, right? We keep our eyes on our Creator, on the perfecter of our faith. We keep our eyes on Christ. We're His disciples. So I have a story. How many of you like stories? How many young people here like stories? Hey, I see you. There was a boy who came from a very difficult home. His parents divorced when he was 7 years old. And he ended up moving in with his aunt and uncle, with his mother and his two brothers. And there was a church down the street. And this church had an Awana program. You guys have Awana here at this church. It's an amazing ministry. So these kids went to the Awana program, and they had fun. They played games. They were introduced to the Bible. And it was like a whole new world had opened up to them. But there was one child, the 8-year-old, who kept getting picked on. Because this 8-year-old wasn't like the other 8-year-olds. He came to church with cut-off blue jean shorts and a dirty tank top. And he had a Kool-Aid stain around the mouth. Not the kind of kid that you would see. I mean, he was a bit of a rowdy, you know, very undisciplined child. And he ended up getting into a fight with one of the other kids at church. And when the fight was broken up, both kids went to the office, and the Awana, the Awana worker told the kid, leave and don't ever come back. The story is to be continued. Maturity and Christ-likeness is the goal, verse 13 and 14. Jesus made disciples who in turn made disciples. We read about Paul and Barnabas and Lystra and Derbe in Acts chapter 14, verse 19 through 23, right? We know that Paul was under great persecution, and there were people who were trying to stop the establishment of Christ's church. But Paul and Barnabas went on proclaiming the gospel and making disciples who in turn made more disciples. B, Jesus loved the least. We read about that in Luke chapter 18, verse 35 through 43, with blind Bartimaeus. Remember, sitting out at the gate, begging, asking people for money. And then there were people who knew Bartimaeus, and when Bartimaeus approached Jesus, they said, "Oh, be quiet! Just get back over there. You don't belong. Jesus doesn't have time for you." But we know that Jesus had a different story. He had time for Bartimaeus. And then we know what happened, right? Bartimaeus was granted his sight, and he left rejoicing. Jesus denied himself. We read that in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus made it very clear that he came not to do his will, but to do the will of him who sent, who is the Father. We can learn a lot from Jesus. We ought to learn much from Jesus. And we know that Jesus was led by the Spirit. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, to be tempted by Satan, right? And we know that he overcame by the power of the Spirit and the Word of God. You know, as I was pondering this passage, we know that the Spirit moved in more ways than just on that mountain when Jesus, who was hungry and thirsty, was tempted by the devil. We know that he came down off of that mountain victorious. And we know that he called Peter, Andrew, James, and John to be the first disciples. I don't know how men who were such great fishermen, you know, they were fishermen. That was the only life that they knew. They had been raised as fishermen. Their fathers, probably their grandfathers, were fishermen. But there was just something about Jesus that captivated them to leave everything, to leave the only life that they knew, to follow him. There's just something about Jesus that captivated them. Can the same be said of us? Can the same be said of us? The example that Jesus set for us is at constant war with our flesh. And it's up to us to rely on the Spirit of Christ day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, in order to overcome our carnal tendencies and the wiles of our adversary, the devil, who, by the way, is a very worthy adversary, okay? We know that he's a defeated foe. Scripture makes that very clear. But we know that God has given him a short time on this earth to test the hearts of men. It's a very worthy adversary. We ought to respect him as an adversary. Not respect him in the sense that we respect God, because we know that he is our enemy, he's our arch rival, he's our foe. But he's very crafty, and he's bent on, he seeks to steal, kill, and destroy all that God is trying to establish here on the earth. And we know that we have these carnal tendencies, many of which are, I've come up with a list. I'm sure there are many more than the list that I've come up with, but we think of pride. I know better than everybody else. I don't need to follow anybody. Jealousy, envy, those two kind of go hand in hand. Gossip, slander, laziness, arrogance, lust, and immorality. All of these things that we do because we are sinful people. Of course, we're redeemed by the blood of Christ, but we have this sinful flesh that we carry with us all the time. And if we're not careful, if we're not walking with the, if we're not walking in the Spirit, if we're not learning and following Christ, then we can all be used by the devil. Galatians 5, verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Are we in tune with what the Spirit of God is trying to do in us and through us? You know, oftentimes it can be, this living in this world can be very complicated. But, you know, I've been working with kids in the church for 20 years now, and I've learned to try to keep things simple so that they can understand, number one, that we have a creator and sustainer of all things. That's God. We learned that in Genesis, right? He created the world, and he keeps everything working the way that it needs to work in order for life on earth to be possible. He's a creator of all things. He's a sustainer of all things. We know that man and woman were created in the image and likeness of God. We were created with a conscience, with a heart, with desires, unlike any other animal that walks the earth. We're unique. We're very unique. And of course, we live in a day and age where many people will say, well, we're just another species of animal. You know, we're just mammals. You know, a very naturalistic society that we live in. There's no such thing as the spiritual realm. There's no such thing as eternity. You die and you're done. That's it. But we know that the Bible says a lot of things that contradict this so-called truth that's been established by our adversary, the one who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy all that God is trying to establish in us and through us. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And how do we keep in step with the Spirit? Well, we exercise those gifts that have been given to us, right? The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I know that I'm preaching to the choir here. Many of you have been following Christ for many more years than I've been alive. And I appreciate you. Many of you here, I'm sure I could glean from and benefit from. And that's the beauty of the church. That's the beauty of this thing that God has created called the church. Might I be so bold to say, all of you here right now, I need you. I need those gifts and those talents that God has placed within you so that I can become more and more like Christ, so that I can reach my full potential in Christ. You can even look at your neighbor and say, I need you and you need me. Because we are the body of Christ. You know, last year during camp, we have fireside services. The last night of camp, it's where young men and women can go up and share what God is doing, what God has done in their lives, whether it be something that happened at camp or something that happened before camp, or it gives people an opportunity to share some of their hurts, some of their pains, some of their struggles. And you know, being involved in youth ministry and children's ministry, a lot of the things that I hear from the older generation is, oh, these millennials, they're so unreliable, they're not punctual, they don't show up on time, they think with their hearts and not with their brains. Millennials have bad rep. But I can tell you in my experience, not just at Fir Point Bible Camp, but other ministries as well, there is hope for the church in this young generation. God is raising up men and women, leaders, who are going to, we're going to pass that mantle to them, and they're going to reach out to other generations with the powerful message of the gospel of Christ. You know, it was during those fireside times that we saw hurting people come up and share things like, well, my parents are divorcing, or my dad is in jail. And these kids are weeping and they're crying because they miss their parents, because they want something different than what's happening in their home. And to just see the tangible love of Christ being displayed there at those fireside meetings, I'm talking about solid Christian young men and women going up and embracing these hurting kids. There's a lot of hope for the church. But it's going to take something. It's going to take something that we don't typically see enough of in the church. It's going to take the older men and the older women coming alongside the younger men and younger women and encouraging them and holding them accountable and teaching them how to be the church. You know, Jesus was a master when it came to communication, because we know that everything that Jesus spoke was the truth. I married into a very difficult situation. And I'm not going to share too much about this because this is more my wife's story to share than mine. But I used to be a very staunch, what's the word I'm looking for? Ideologue. You know, these homosexuals are trying to take over our society. They're trying to take over our country. They're trying to, you know, push their agenda onto our children in the public schools and everything. Yeah, that's true. That's true. But everybody who isn't a Christ follower needs to have the love of Christ. They need to be communicated the love of Christ. Jesus ascended to the Father. He left the job here to us, right? We read in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 24, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He passed that mantle, and then he ascended to the Father, and he's up there sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, preparing a place for us, right? We have the salvation. We have this eternal life. It's alive in our members. Of course, we know that the body dies one day unless Christ comes before that, of course. But we have this great hope of heaven. This earth is not our home. We're just passing through. It's so easy to get comfortable here on earth. It's so easy to just come to church and attend Sunday school and listen to a sermon and then go home and eat and sit down in front of the TV. It's so easy to do that. I know that our bodies need rest. But at the same time, we're supposed to follow the example of Christ. And he gave us the power through his Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead resides in you and I right now. If you wear the name of Christ, then you have that same power within you to do that which God has called you to do and to do it joyfully. If we live by the Spirit, are we also keeping in step with the Spirit? And then finally, we're going to talk a little bit about the church, the healthy church as the body of Christ. And the healthy church is the body of Christ who, A, is not misled by false doctrine, human cunning or craftiness in deceitful schemes. Verse 14. We know the difference between the truth and the lies in our relativistic culture because we are familiar with the Word of God. We're familiar with the Word of God. And B, the healthy church is the body of Christ who speaks the truth in love and imitates Christ in thought, word, and deed. You know, as I was meditating on this passage, I was thinking to myself, how can you tell if somebody is a sincere follower of Christ? And of course, we can tell by the things that they say, by the things that they do, by who they put their faith and trust in. Is it money? Is it materialistic things? Or is it Christ himself? But another way that we can tell who is indwelled by the Spirit of Christ are the ones who have this desire to surround him or herself with authentic Christ followers while reaching out to other non-Christians with the message of Christ's love. Do you have this desire to surround yourself with other people who are strong in the faith? You young people here right now, do you have somebody in your life to hold you accountable? Somebody to tell you the things that you need to hear, not necessarily the things that you want to hear? Are you honoring your father and mother? We know that in Ephesians, the latter chapters, that Paul gives us a lot of instructions on how to conduct our lives as husbands, as wives, as children. Are we obeying the words of Christ? And then C, we know that the healthy church is joined and held together by each and every active person as the Spirit enables. I'm sorry, on your sermon note sheet, the word Christ is in there, and that's a typo. But we know that it's the Spirit of Christ, right? You know, we have these arms, we have these legs, you know, and they're connected by these joints, right? You know, it's amazing when you think about what it takes to open up a Bible, right? It takes the tarsals and the metatarsals and the phalanges and the ligaments and the joints in there to work properly in order for us to do, share in this great privilege of handling the Word of God, right? Well, that's what the church is too. You know, we're all joined together. And we're all held together by the Spirit of Christ. What are we doing to show the world that we are the body of Christ? What are we saying? What are we communicating to those around us, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and those who are not of the fold? I think it's a good thing for us to evaluate our lives from time to time and to see if we are indeed walking with Christ. And then I'm going to close with this. Wait, I'm sorry. Our final point, D. The healthy church is a church that continuously grows, dare I say numerically, right? We know God sent Jonah to Nineveh, right? Horrible, horrible nation. All kinds of horrible atrocities committed by those people. You know, when we see atrocities that were committed by ISIS in the name of the Muslim faith, beheadings and torturing and stuff like that. Nineveh was that, they were that way. And according to what I read in that story, everybody committed their lives to God. If you look around in your community, I'm sure that you're going to see people who are not Christ followers. You're going to mingle with people who are not Christ followers. God gave you a message to give to them. You know, I have a fear of public speaking, believe it or not. When I was in Bible college, I took a public speaking course, and if I learned anything in that course is that I'm probably going to always have a little bit of fear of public speaking. I learned a lot about myself. But one of my instructors, who was very helpful, said, you know, one of the best ways to overcome the fear of public speaking is to understand that your message is more important, therefore should override your fear. You know, this message that Christ gave us, this precious gospel, it's more important. It's worth stepping out of your comfort zone. It's worth it. And you can do it. If I can do it, you can do it too. Continuously grows numerically. Of course, unless everybody becomes a follower of Christ, then there's no more people to disciple. There's no more people to bring in. I guess that's a possibility. Probably not, but it could be. That's what the Lord decided to do. But it also grows in love toward one another, right? We love our brother and sister more. We grow in love toward the person and the work of Christ. We appreciate more and more what he did for us and what he's doing in us and through us through his Spirit. We gain a greater love toward the Word of God, right? We pick this up and we desire to be in this Word, in this Bible. And we grow in love toward the gospel. You know, I'm going to continue the story that I began with about this young boy who got kicked out of the church. But we grow more in love toward the lost, right? When the Spirit of Christ is working in us and through us, he molds our heart into the conformity of Christ. And the things that Christ was passionate about are the things that we become passionate about. Are you passionate about the things of Christ? I can tell you, Ned Nay, who served on the board, on the Fir Point Conference board for more than 60 years, along with his wife, I believe they're passionate about what God is doing. Dennis and Janice May, I have no doubt that they're passionate about what God is doing. But I don't know any of you guys. I don't know many of you. Are you passionate about what God is doing? Is it something that grips you and motivates you to join along with him? A Christ-centered love reaches up to the Father and then outward to others, not inward through self-absorption. And that's where I get to this youth ministry challenge, because I have never met a youth that isn't more focused on him or herself something that every youth struggles with. An Achilles heel, if you wanted to use that. A besetting sin. We become self-absorbed. And we all have the tendency to become self-absorbed, think that the whole world evolves around us, or revolves around us. The closing words and application. A, when everyone works, the church prospers. Pastors, evangelists, teachers can't do it alone. Christian service is a vocation, not a profession. Christian service is a responsibility given to all who wear the name of Christ. There are no special requirements needed to get involved, just a willingness to submit to the Spirit of God who does the work through you. B, when everyone works, everyone partakes in the joy of service. I think many of the physical, emotional, and spiritual struggles believers face are due to the fact that they are not serving others with their spiritual gifts, or that they are overworked because others are not stepping up to the plate. We can fix this. The Spirit of God can fix this through us. Are you going to jump up there? Are you going to step in line? And when your brother falls down, you're right there behind him carrying on, or your sister. Are you willing to battle on behalf of one another for the passion of Christ? See, Jesus commands us to love one another and our neighbors. Outside these doors are people who are in need of the gospel. As fellow workers, let us consider our place as God's instruments to draw people to himself. There are many ways that we can be used, and Dennis did a good job talking about some of the needs here at the camp. But what about the needs here in the community of Melrose? What about the needs here at this church, in this local church? You can help. You're never too old. You're never too young. If you have the Spirit of Christ living in you, you are never too old, never too young to have the Spirit of God move through you to do what Christ wants you to do with your life. We can pray. I was just talking to a group of young people this morning before we started service, and I said, you know what? Do you want to help me? Then pray for me. And I explained to them that oftentimes when somebody has a need, say a physical need or an emotional need, or maybe they need some comfort, some sympathy or some empathy. Maybe they're going through a really hard time. Oftentimes, I might go up to them and say, boy, I wish I could do more. I wish I could help you more, but I'll pray for you. And then I catch myself and I think, hold on a second. When I'm praying to the Father, I am reaching out, touching heaven, and changing earth, because I am limited. We are limited beings. But our Father in heaven is not limited. He's not limited by space or time. He owns all things. He has all authority. When we reach out to the Father in prayer, then we are doing more than we could ever do. Praying is important. You can pray for the ministry of Fir Point Bible Camp, and you can pray for our summer camps this summer, and for our spring retreat, and our fall retreat, and our couples retreat, and our family camp. And you can also pray for the other churches that use the Fir Point facility, for their men's groups and women's groups, for their retreats, and father-son get-togethers and stuff like that. You can pray for the entirety of the ministries of Fir Point Bible Camp. You can pray for your pastor and the elders of your church who carry a very heavy mantle to go along with the other responsibilities that they have as husbands and fathers and people who work regular jobs. You can fund God's work and workers. Maybe God is giving you the gift of giving. I know a few people like that, and my wife and family and I have benefited greatly from people who have that gift. We've benefited from a lot of people who have lots of different gifts, don't get me wrong. But, you know, the bills have to be paid, and you have to have food to eat, right? You can serve. You can use your arms and your legs. You can use your mouth. You can use your eyes and your ears to serve Christ in the church. Maybe you have the gift of teaching. Maybe you're a gifted teacher. Well, are you leading a Bible study somewhere? Maybe you're a good mentor. Maybe you just have this knack for walking up to a young man and a young woman and saying, "Hey, looks like you're struggling here. Let me help you." Maybe you can be a mentor to children, youth, new believers. Maybe you have the gift of hospitality. Maybe you're a great cook. Maybe you have a very warm, inviting home. Maybe you can be a hospitable host and host a home group. Or maybe you can be a Fir Point volunteer helper. There are lots of ways and places to serve at the camp. You can serve in the kitchen, in the dining hall, and dish room. You can serve helping with activities. You can serve, you know, we have different pastors who come and serve as staff pastors during camp to be more of a spiritual oversight and support to the cabin leaders. Yes, you can be a cabin leader. You know, that's the coveted position of many of the young people that we have coming up through our SWAT program at camp. Do you, any of you know what SWAT is? SWAT is an acronym. It's a class that that high schoolers take, and the acronym is Servants with a Task. So these high schoolers come to camp, and we teach them about what it means to be a servant leader. And we give them tools. We give them scriptures to memorize. And we give them a task. And they get an opportunity to serve Christ. You know? And all those kids want to be cabin leaders. That's the coveted position of camp. So while there's an opportunity, you older folks, you better step in before they're all taken up by these younger people. You're never too old. You're never too young. You know, our theme for this year is building blocks of the kingdom. And our theme verse is found in Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 21. We'll go ahead and turn there. I'll go ahead and read that. How much? Am I doing okay with time? All right. Thank you for being so gracious to us. Ephesians 2, 19 through 21. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You know, I prayed and prayed and asked God for a theme for summer camp. And I think this, in this passage, young people can understand that it's not about them, and that by accepting the love of Christ found through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that they can be a part of something that's much bigger than themselves. Our children need to know, number one, that it's not about them. Number two, that they can be a part of this great thing that God is doing in the world. They can join this mission to make disciples and proclaim the gospel. So, about the young man who got kicked out of the Awana program, there were many other things that happened to him throughout the course of his life. He had been physically abused, neglected, emotionally abused and neglected. And he grew up to be a very bitter young man who could not stomach living in the world, who oftentimes contemplated suicide. And the only place that he felt like he belonged in his during his childhood, cut the cord, they cut the tie. They sent him packing. So there was some animosity and some hurt, because that was the first time that he had ever been in church. So you can understand that a young man who goes through something like that would grow up detesting religion, detesting the church. And he made some really bad choices. He turned to drugs and alcohol to help numb that pain that he had been feeling his whole life. And then he ended up with no place to go. So he showed up at an American Gospel Rescue Mission in Flint, Michigan. And there was a man there by the name of Homer Bassett who said, "Come into my office. Come and talk to me. Share with me. How did you end up here at the mission?" And he shared as much of his story as he felt comfortable. He was just looking for a bed to sleep in, a roof over his head. And Reverend Homer Bassett looked him in the eye and he said, "Can't you see why your life is so messed up? You need a relationship with Jesus Christ." You need a connection with God. And that can be found through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins so that you did not have to die and pay the penalty for your own sins. He loved you so much. And that young man had never really heard that message before. You know, one of the things that he learned in Awana, I mean, he memorized John 3:16 for a prize, but he never really understood exactly what that meant or how it applied to him. And then things just started to come together. And he prayed and he asked God to forgive him for his sins. And he made the decision to enter this rehabilitation program, this gospel-centered rehabilitation program called New Horizons. And Homer Bassett became his discipler. And Homer Bassett spent many hours, many long hours, when this young man was ready to leave the mission because he was just fed up with the challenge and the struggle of changing. Homer Bassett would come at 1, 2 o'clock in the morning and talk with him. Say, "Hey, it's gonna get easier. It'll get easier. You just need to keep letting God work in you." And then he graduated. That 6 to 8 month program, he graduated a year and a half later. He was a stubborn young man. He was really stubborn. He had a lot of issues to iron out. And then he started serving in the church. He started serving in children's ministry. And then he experienced the joy of service. And he experienced the joy of building lives with other believers who saw things in him that he did not see in himself. God put people around him who were serious about making disciples. And they said, "I'm going to make this young man into a disciple of Christ." And it took all of those people that God brought along the way in order for him to reach his full potential in Christ, or to even be able to realize that his life had meaning and purpose and value. It took a lot of people. He was a tough cookie to crack. You know, I get emotional about this because it was me. I was the boy. I was the young man. And there were people who didn't give up on me, even though I gave up on myself many times. You know, I was just sharing with somebody this morning, I'm my own worst critic. And that's true. We can become so rigid. You know, sometimes we need to cut ourselves some slack and realize that we're still a work in progress. that there is hope because the Spirit of God is alive and well, and he's working in my members. He's working in our members. If you're depressed, reach out to Christ. Reach out to your brothers and sisters. Get the support that God has given through the body of Christ, the church. Reach out. Don't be afraid to do that. And those of you who are confident and strong in your faith, reach out to those who are hurting, to those who are struggling, and say, hey, let me walk with you. Let me talk with you. And sometimes we just have to be willing to listen. That's our hope. That's our prayer, that young people who come to Fir Point Bible Camp can have a connection with Christ. They can have this relationship with God. You know, Fir Point Bible Camp is an amazing property. It's an amazing place where kids can go and, first of all, explore the beauty of God's creation. And then they can break away from their life, from their typical life, many of which come from broken and disintegrated home circumstances. You know, like the young lady that Dennis shared about. You know, what do you tell a young lady whose neither parent wants to have custody? What do you do with them? What do you do with a young man who's contemplating suicide because he's been neglected or abused? What do we do with them? Well, we love them. What do you do with the ones who like to cuss people out and fight and, you know, cause trouble? We love them. That's what we do. Because the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of love. And we are the bearers of love. We are the communicators of love when we are submitting ourselves to the Spirit of Christ. You know, this cultural message, these young people, they see it on TV, they see it in social media. Hey, it's all about you. You, 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 you. And we have this counter-cultural message. It's all about Jesus. Accept his love and become a disciple. You can be a part of something that's much bigger than yourself. That's what we're about at Fir Point Bible Camp. We want to give young men and young women an opportunity to connect with Christ and to realize what their spiritual gifts and abilities are and to use them for the equipping of the saints and the building up of Christ's church. That's our goal. That's our mission. You know, remember what I said. Ministry is not a profession. You just have to be willing sometimes to get your hands dirty, to step out of your comfort zone and love the unlovable and reach the unreachable. And there's so much joy that can be found in that sort of service, in that selfless, Christ-like, humble service. Out back, we have a table there with some summer camp brochures. If you have a neighbor or a friend, maybe a coworker who has children, why don't you pick up a few of those brochures and say, hey, I know about this place where kids can go and have fun and learn about God. And maybe God set up that divine appointment for you and somebody else that you wouldn't normally talk to about spiritual things. Don't be afraid to reach out to them. Step out of your comfort zone. There are materials back there. We have some registration forms for the kids. We have brochures. We have some volunteer applications. Maybe you want to volunteer at the camp as a cabin leader or a helper in the kitchen or dining hall. Right now, we need cabin leaders. We struggle with cabin leaders every camp. Maybe God has laid that on your heart. You can go talk to Dennis. Say, hey, maybe you have a special trade or talent. Maybe you have a special skill set. Say, hey, I'm willing to come out here with my work truck and my tools, and you know, how can I help? Yeah, maybe that's you. Maybe you're out there somewhere wondering what you can do if you're retired, or if you're a business owner and you have some flexibility in your schedule and you can make time for yourself to go volunteer at the camp. You can all pray for the camp. Maybe God has blessed you financially and you can support the camp financially. I can tell you, Dennis and Janice, they don't have a hefty salary. You know, however God is leading you, whatever God has laid on your heart, step up and be the church. That's all I got for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. God, we thank you for your Spirit who is alive and well and residing in us. God, I pray that you would just encourage us, motivate us. God, pick us up by our bootstraps and say, hey, get busy. I have some things for you to do before I come back. Lord, help us to be a blessing to one another and to those who do not know you. Lord, we're excited to be a part of what you're doing. And we just want to be obedient. Lord, I just want to be obedient. Help us, Lord, to do the right thing, to say the right thing. And we thank you so much for all that you're doing and all that you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen.